Shall we pray?
Father, thank you for the gift of your word. Father, we recognize again our need for you. Father, I need you over the next 20 minutes to give me the right words to say. And Father, we need you to help us understand your word this evening. Father, please be with us. Please help us understand your word. Please let us be encouraged by justification. Amen. Now, I wonder what it is that makes you truly happy. Now, inevitably, the answer to that question will be varied because everyone will answer it differently. Whether it's quiet winter's evenings in front of the fire, or cliff top walks along the Cornish coast, good food, good wine, good friends, summer holidays, sizzling bacon, watching sports, fishing, time spent with family. All these things, and many, many more, have the ability to make us happy, to bring us joy. But they are all limited in their ability to do so. We are by nature a fickle, flighty people who experience the whole gamut of emotions. For every time I experience joy, there are moments of fear and of anger and of sadness and of worry. In our day-to-day human experiences, nighttime might pass and bring a new day, but that new day is followed by nighttime again. Martin Luther, the great reformer of the 16th century, while still at university, was nearly struck by lightning and was so shaken by the experience that he vowed to become a monk. He pursued living as a good monk with all the enthusiasm he could muster, obsessively going to confession. But his good works and his religious zeal brought him no joy. The pursuit of happiness is something we all do, just with mixed results. However, if my flighty, fickle nature runs the gamut of emotions, there is one objective, unchanging truth which I can cling to with joy. And it's that unchanging objective truth that we're going to look at tonight. So we're still in Romans. You remember, Tim, where do I point this? That way. Wait, is that? Hey, there we go. I've never, ever done a PowerPoint in a service before, so there we go. We're still in Romans. Romans 8, verse 30. It's the chain that we're looking at in this mini-series, and it says, "And those he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. Those he justified, he also glorified." Tim helped us think about predestination last week, and so this week we're looking at justification. And the first thing I want us to see is the nature of justification. The nature of justification. So justification is a declaration that we are right with God. It is God declaring or announcing or proclaiming that we are perfectly righteous, perfectly right in his sight. It's legal language. It's meant to bring to mind the courtroom. The judge enters, looks at the defendant in the stand, and declares that the defendant is not guilty. And more than that, he declares that the defendant is right, is righteous in the eyes of the law. This isn't God, the surgeon, working to make a change in us. This is God as judge making a legal declaration about us. So if you are a Christian here today, if you have faith that Jesus died on the cross for you, then you are righteous in God's eyes. If he predestined you, then he also justified you. He has declared you righteous. However, this does naturally beg the question, why? On what basis does God declare me righteous? Because it seems like in the book of Romans that Paul is pretty clear that I am not a righteous person. Rather, the consistent testimony of Romans and of Scripture is that we are all sinners. So just look at these two verses from the beginning of Romans with me. Romans 1 verse 18 says, "The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of people who suppress the truth by their wickedness." And Romans 3 verse 23 says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." Now the word in Romans 1 verse 18 that is translated as wickedness would be better translated as unrighteousness. So here at the beginning of Romans, the Apostle Paul is saying the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and unrighteousness of people who suppress the truth by their unrighteousness. Paul is clear that people are guilty of sin. All people fall short of the glory of God. All people are unrighteous. We are all, because of the things we do and the things we say and the things we think, not right with God. And in fact, it's worse than not right with God, because Romans 1 says that God's wrath, his holy anger, is his reaction to people's sinful unrighteousness. And yet, Paul talks about justification 15 times in the rest of the book of Romans. So Paul is crystal clear that we are unrighteous people, and yet he keeps on going on about how Christians are justified or declared righteous. Now this is potentially problematic because we all feel the injustice when someone gets away with doing wrong, or when an innocent person is found guilty. Innocent people being wrongly found guilty is wrong, isn't it? It feels wrong. I don't know if you saw the Netflix documentary Making a Murderer. It was a massive hit about 3 years ago. The documentary kind of takes place over 10 years and follows this guy called Stephen Avery. Now, in the documentary, Stephen Avery is presented as a man who is probably innocent, but he's convicted for murder. The apparent injustice of his situation is so emotively portrayed in the documentary that it resulted in a petition to the White House for his pardon being signed by 500,000 people. Injustice is a motive. We know it's wrong. And guilty people being unfairly acquitted is wrong. The criminal who gets away scot-free. The driver who caused the accident, but it's my insurance that's affected. Even on a smaller level, the people who ignore the arrows on a supermarket car park and who drive wherever they want to drive, do my head in. I can't stand it. We know injustice is wrong, and so surely calling a sinner righteous is wrong. Even the Old Testament seems to suggest it. Proverbs 17, I think it's on screen. Yeah, Proverbs 17, verse 15 says, "He who justifies the wicked and he who condemns the righteous are both alike an abomination to the Lord." So the question is God acting abominably by justifying sinful people? Is justification an abomination? On what basis does God declare us righteous? This is our second point, the basis of justification. And now the basis of our justification is Jesus Christ and his perfectly righteous life. So look at Romans 5, 18 to 19 with me. I'm very sorry, I'm conscious that none of the verses we've looked at so far have been the ones that Jane kindly read out to us, which is terrible. Look down, look at it's on the screen. Romans 5, verses 18 to 19 say, "Consequently, just as one trespass resulted in condemnation for all people, so also one righteous act resulted in justification and life for all people. For just as through the disobedience of the one man the many were made sinners, so also through the obedience of the one man the many will be made righteous." So Paul here is drawing a contrast between Adam, the first man, and Jesus. Because of Adam's sin in the garden, all people are guilty of sin. The disobedience of Adam, the first man, means that every human after him was born with a broken and a sinful nature and the tendency every day and in many ways to disobey God. But through the obedience of Jesus, many will be made and declared righteous. 2 Corinthians 5:21 is clearer. When it says, "God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." So our sin is given to Jesus, and he is treated as if it were his own as he dies on the cross. And he takes my sin on himself, and he takes my sin on himself and is condemned. Jesus' righteousness, his obedience, is given to us, and God treats it as if it were our own and declares us righteous. He takes my sin and is condemned. I'm given his righteousness and I'm justified. It's a bit like, all of these analogies are imperfect, it's a bit like a financial advisor declaring you wealthy because Bill Gates has credited your account with all of his $95 billion and then has taken on your mortgage payments as well. That swap is why Paul says in Romans 5 that we have been justified by his blood. And it means that when God looks at me in all my weakness and feebleness and failure and inability to be righteous in my own strength, he sees the righteousness of his son who perfectly obeyed him and who was perfectly righteous. I have a memory, I don't have many memories from my time at theological college, but I have one memory from my time at theological college which kind of burnt itself into my conscience, and I've never really been able to forget it. Whilst looking at this stuff, one of the lecturers made the point that every morning a Christian wakes up, God is as pleased and as happy with them as he can possibly be, because when he looks at us, he sees the righteousness of his son. I will wake up tomorrow, and God will be as happy with me as it's possible for him to be. I don't deserve that, and I've not earned that. It's a free gift of grace. All I do is take hold of it by faith. It seems too good to be true, but it's true. Which brings us on nicely to our last point, the joy of justification, the joy of justification. The fact that if you have faith in Jesus Christ, then you are clothed with Jesus' righteousness and you're declared righteous by God, that should fill us with joy. And there are two ways I want to suggest that it does. Firstly, it's a joy that makes you sing. William Tyndale was a contemporary of a young Martin Luther. the unhappy monk, contemporary of a young Martin Luther, who translated the Bible into English in 1526, and he said that the gospel, the good news of Jesus' death on the cross, which includes justification by faith, he said this, he said the gospel signifies merry, glad, and joyful tidings that make a man's heart glad and make him sing, dance, and leap for joy. And actually, the prophet Isaiah says largely the same thing as he talks about the joy that comes from being clothed with righteousness, which with our New Testament glasses on, we know is Christ's righteousness. Look, here's Isaiah 61:10. It says, I delight greatly in the Lord. My soul rejoices in my God, for he has clothed me with garments of salvation and has arrayed me in a robe of his righteousness. As a bridegroom adorns his head like a priest and as a bride adorns herself with jewels. See, the knowledge that if you have faith in Jesus, then his perfect, obedient life is credited to you, that you are arrayed in robes of Jesus' righteousness, that should make you merry and glad and joyful. The knowledge that you are right with God and that he is pleased with you because whenever he looks at you, he sees the righteousness of his Son, well, that should make you want to sing and dance and leap for joy. It should. But the truth is, it doesn't always. It doesn't because we are fickle, flighty, and forgetful people. And so often, everyday life just feels like it looms larger than my justification. And it doesn't make me want to sing and dance and leap for joy because of the gamut of emotions we run. The fear, the anger, the sadness, the worry. Life doesn't always feel bright and joyful. Sometimes it feels stormy. But wonderfully, justification offers joy in the storm. Joy in the storm. The joy of justification being a settled legal declaration is that my emotions don't change the fact of it. Regardless of how I feel, I am justified. And now this is particularly important to me personally, as I have struggled and suffered with anxiety and depression. I know what it's like to have periods where I feel nothing but fear. I know what it's like to feel like every waking moment is draped in grey. I know the frustration of having to take antidepressants day after day. The great Victorian Baptist preacher Charles Spurgeon suffered massively with depression as well, but he helpfully once remarked this, "Brethren, there are many such occasions in which the spirit sinks, sometimes through a sense of sin, through disappointments, through desertion of friends, through beholding the decay of the Lord's work, through a lack of success in our ministry, or a thousand other mischiefs which may all cast us low. No matter how far you fall, the eternal arm shall be lower than you are." And now I think what Spurgeon is saying could equally be applied to justification, because the truth is that justification flies like a banner over my life, regardless of how I'm feeling. I may be cast low, and I often am, but I am justified. I may despair, but I am justified. I am justified in the joyful times, and I am justified on the grey days. And that is a truth that I can cling to on days when it doesn't make me feel like singing and dancing and leaping for joy. Now, that might not be you. You may not struggle with depression, but we all have off days. We all have days which we trudge through. We all have days where we long for bed because we just want the day to be over. On those days, you cling to the objective, unchanging truth that God sees you as righteous because of Jesus. And we need to daily remind ourselves that we are justified. And whether it's a singing kind of joy, or it's a kind of joy that clings rather than sings, we need to cheer ourselves daily with the good news that we are justified, we are declared righteous by God because of Jesus. And that should never get old for us. Let me pray, and then we'll pray in groups. Our Father, thank you so much that justification is a joy we can cling to, as well as a joy that makes us want to sing. Father, thank you so much that I don't deserve to have you declare me righteous. I haven't earned having you declare me righteous, but I have to cling to it by faith. Father, thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.